2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. If you'll turn there with me, please. While you're turning there, I want to remind you again, a few weeks ago, one Wednesday night when I was standing out there, the Lord had given me just a personal word that I shared with you, and I taught a message off of that, and the title of the message was No Divided Loyalties. And I want to read to you again what he shared with me, because I'm going to spring off of that message and this again this morning. What the Lord spoke to my heart, it was a time has come when every man will have to choose. No divided loyalties. For a man will love God or hate God. This will be severely tested, for we're near the end. Now, I taught a message on no divided loyalties. And this morning, I want to teach on the testing of your loyalty. Because I went back thinking about that more, about this will be tested, but not just tested, but severely tested. And that to me is something that puts the fear of God in you and makes you begin to think a little deeper about who you are as a Christian, what God requires of you, how He wants you to live, what He commands us to do and demands of us as His people. God is very gracious. He is very long-suffering and patient with all of us. I mean, nobody can argue that case. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that God is not there allowing pressures to come into our life or circumstances to provoke us to make decisions to choose a higher calling that He has for us and to walk in His ways and not our own ways. And that is very important. Because if a Christian is not tested, then you don't know whether or not you believe anything or not. We all know that. We've just been talking about that for a while. Tests come for the purpose of testing your character, testing who you are. Well, the testing of your loyalty. How loyal are you? That's an interesting subject. And if we're going to be severely tested, I think we've already, some people have probably been through more severe tests than others are. We all are tested. Some maybe go through a severe test at certain intervals in their life. I believe we all at some time are going to come to something in our life that's going to be a bigger test than we've had before. All of those tests that we've had are only leading us up to maybe being ready and prepared for the greater that may come. Because all that's doing is proving your faith, that you have authentic faith, that you have genuine faith. It's easy to say you believe. It's another thing to show you believe by obeying what you said you believe. And so if someone, the government's changing so rapidly in our nation today where they're starting to come up with all of these new laws that are unconstitutional about that, and certainly we don't have to worry about that because we are to obey God rather than man. But when they start telling you that you can't preach a certain subject or things like that, then that becomes a problem. And the Bible speaks of persecution in the last days. And so we see in the book of Acts how they were severely tested and they had to flee from one city to another. They were put in prison. They lost their lives. I would say that's very severe. And the Bible predicts these things in the last days, no doubt. Well, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul makes this statement. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, Paul suffered a lot. If you read through the book of Acts and the prison epistles and the letters he writes to Timothy and so on and so forth, you see that he suffered a lot of things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I love that statement because he wasn't ashamed of who he was. He wasn't ashamed of what he believed. He wasn't ashamed to give a testimony of Jesus Christ before men, before kings. Didn't make any difference. Paul gave his testimony. For I know in whom I have believed. I know. I'm not trying to figure it out. I know in whom, not just what, whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that word committed is there. And I don't know how many people have committed their lives to the Lord. Totally, absolutely, without reservation. Now, you won't find the word loyal in the Bible, but the word loyal and commitment go together. You could take the word commitment, the word loyal, the word faithful, and words like that that are synonymous. They are basically saying the same thing, that somebody is committed to something, somebody that is loyal. Well, the word commit in the Bible can mean to entrust to someone, to deposit something. And so when you put money in the bank, it's not so much good today, but you put money in the bank, you deposit there, you entrust it to them to keep it and to guard it for you. That's why you put it there. You take your child and you entrust it to someone to take care of. You wouldn't let your child, anybody, take care of your child, would you? you would be careful who you choose to allow, you know, someone to babysit, to watch over your child, because you don't want somebody that would, you know, sit there and watch TV and eat candy bars and drink beer and smoke cigarettes and do things that would be detrimental to that child's well-being. You wouldn't allow that, would you? I'd speak back to them because I want to know that you're awake and you're listening, okay? And so that's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. When I got saved, I didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. I didn't know what would happen 6 months, a year, 2, 30 years down the road. I had no idea. I only knew one thing. I knew that I was a sinner and that God had called me out of darkness into light, and He required me to repent of my sins and to commit my life to Him and to give it totally to Him without reservations. And so I did that. I gave my life to the Lord. I remember walking up that aisle. I remember seeing my life go before me. They say when you die, that happens. Well, I guess I was dying in a spiritual way because my old life was going before me. I could see it passing. Something drastically happened in my life. A radical change, a new birth took place. And I committed my life to the Lord. That doesn't mean that when I did that and I got saved and changed supernaturally by the new birth, that I was a perfect person. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you that I wasn't. But at the same time, I committed my life to the Lord. And by doing that, I knew that whatever God had to reveal to me down the road, that He would give me the grace to be able to receive it. So whatever God had for me, whatever He wanted for me, because I had no idea God wanted me to be in ministry at that time. Had no idea about it. I mean, if you'd asked me about that, I took off running. I'd have ran for the hills. Because I had no concept of that, no thought of that. But then as it began to progress and begin to go on, things begin to unfold. You begin to see more. And each time that you saw something clearly in the Bible, you made a step, a commitment, a step of faith, if you would. And you believed it. You embraced it. You took hold of what God said, whether it was getting out of debt, whether it was believing that God would protect you, whether it was throwing out the Christmas trees and the Christmas bulbs and Santa Claus, or whether it was the Easter bunny, or whatever it was. You just did it because you saw it. You just didn't do it because somebody said it. You did it because you saw it in the Word. You went home and investigated that. I mean, I was that type of person then because I was so ignorant spiritually about anything. When somebody said something, I was, where's that at? Show it to me. And I went and found it in the Bible, and then I'd start reading, start researching. I mean, I just put everything I had into that. And my mouth sometimes was just wide open. I thought, why did somebody ever tell me that? And then it might have been this little voice said, well, sometimes people tried to tell you that, but you weren't listening. But a lot of times, the few times I went to church, and there were a few, that I never heard anything like these things that I'm talking about now. And of course, being brought up in the Catholic Church, you don't hear anything at all. It's a bunch of gibberish. But at the same time, that's where I was. When I got saved, I committed my life to the Lord, and I began a journey. I committed my life to Him. But He was looking for loyal followers, somebody who would follow Him loyally, faithfully, committed to Him. And you know, I would rather have, as I said before, 20 loyal people that would lay down their life for Jesus Christ and what that Word says than to have 500 people that just want to play church. And I really mean that. I really do mean that, because if you have just a few people like that that are that loyal, that are committed, that are faithful, I mean, you can change a lot of things. You can turn things upside down, because those people will not budge about what they believe because they have settled some issues in their life. And so we're talking about keeping God's Word. And so, again, loyal is not a word that you would find in the Bible in particular, but you see the word faithful, the word committed. And that's what we're talking about. And I believe that once you become a committed Christian, and you've given your life to the Lord, I believe that's going to be tested. Matthew 13 says that you come and you hear the Word with joy, and oh boy, man, I'm so glad I heard that. But then by and by comes with tribulation and persecution, and they fall away. They're offended by the Word. They stumble because they're persecuted, because they have to make a stand at work, or because at home something happens, and all of a sudden they just get themselves in a difficult situation mentally and emotionally and sentimentally, that they begin to just turn away because they can't handle it, or there's no root in them. They haven't settled some issues, realizing that they were warned that these things would happen. You were told you would suffer tribulation. And so, no divided loyalties. I mean, remember 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, Elijah, he challenged them, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you be in that kind of limbo state that you you make a decision this way, then you make it back this way, and you're just swaying back and forth. You come to church and you hear it, you're persuaded. You go outside, you hear something somebody else says, and you're persuaded that way. That's a double-minded man, it says in James 1. A double-minded man shall not receive anything of the Lord. And double-mindedness is not a good thing to be in your life. You need to be settled about something. And then there's so many people who don't want to take the time to get settled. And so again, our greatest loyalty is what? Whom? Who is your greatest loyalty? Who are you the most loyal to? Your mother, your father, your parents, the church, your job. You could list a lot of things, but what is the first priority of loyalty to a Christian? It is God. And that seems to have a little problem in people's lives. Even Christians have a problem with that. Well, my family comes first. Well, I'm not denying the fact that God is all for family, and God wants you to put your family first above yourself. But God also wants to be first in your life above your family. And if you don't allow that to happen in your life, what's going to happen down the road? You're going to compromise. Something's going to happen that I guarantee you the test will come, the situation, the circumstance will come, and you will begin to side with something else or someone else against what God has revealed to you. Why? Not because you're loyal to God and have settled some issue in your life, but because of your sentiment, because of feeling, because of emotion, because of worldly philosophy, or whatever. There could be so many reasons, but you seem to sway away from what God says in His Word, and you begin to become loyal to something other than God. A loyal man is one who's loyal to God. And you cannot be loyal to another in any way, shape, or form that is of any value unless you first are loyal to God, because that loyalty to God causes you to be loyal to somebody else. You take, for example, marriage. See, marriage is a vow that two people make to each other that they're giving their lives to the other, to sacrifice their lives, to protect and to cherish and to honor and to respect and all those things that we say there. And we say, without reservation, we do this. Because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring in marriage. We certainly don't. The ups and downs of life. Because there will be conflicts, there will be differences of opinion. But because you made that vow, then you are settled on something and you believe in the permanency of marriage. And once you believe that, then you've settled something and then you're loyal to that. So what tomorrow brings, you don't know how many children are going to come, you don't know what the circumstances are going to be, but you're loyal to that relationship. And the reason you're loyal to that is because you're loyal to God. And so being loyal to God is something that roots you in this loyalty to be loyal to the individual, your conscience, your heart. There's something deeply embedded in you as a result of this relationship with God where you have given yourself totally to God to honor Him and to respect Him and to obey Him in all things, regardless of the costs or the consequences that may come because you trust Him and because you're loyal to Him. And so that causes you to be loyal to your husband, loyal to your wife, and loyal to your children, and loyal to your parents, and so on and so forth. Loyal to the church. See, it all stems from that root of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is in your life and you have committed your life, now if you haven't committed your life, then that's another problem. Or if God has revealed something to you that you haven't given over to Him, that's where you stop. And I believe a lot of Christians are in a stalemate. I believe they're in a position where they can't move any further or progress forward until they deal with whatever God's dealing with them about. And even that, you can backslide if you're not careful. And even that, you can go into a terrible state of turning away from God. God forbid that that would happen. And so if God isn't first, you'll never put others before you. And that's why so many people are putting others second, third, and fourth. Because God's not first in their life. Who's first in their life? Themselves. Me, myself, and I. That's who I'm loyal to. I go to church when I feel like it. I go to work when I feel like it. I say and do what I want to do. I dress like I want to dress because I'm loyal to me. I look in the mirror and I want to see what I want to see the way I want to see it. I don't want to see the way God says I should see it. I'm blind to that. There's a veil over my eyes. I'm not willing to surrender to maybe the conditions that God's revealing to me as an individual where I'm at this point. And that is really something where you find that your loyalty is really, it's messed up. And you're maybe in a situation now where it's being tested. To see what kind of choice you'll make. What kind of decision will you make now that God is addressing something that is, you say, well, that's just, He's just talking to me. No, I'm talking to all of us. And it's pride and arrogancy to think that it's just, you know, it's you I'm talking to, one individual. I'm talking to me as well as you. And we all have to see it that way, that God's saying something to us as a people. Remember that movie, some of you, if you haven't seen it, it's a good movie, it's called Chariots of Fire. A lot of y'all seen that movie? Are y'all embarrassed to say you've seen it or something? I don't watch movies or something? It's good, wholesome entertainment. Eric Liddell, remember that man? There was two men, one was a Jew and one was a Christian, and they were competing for the Olympics. And when it came time for the Olympics, Eric Little, he really had a conscience about certain things. He would not run or do his track race on Sunday. Now, somebody would say, people will criticize that. He's always the legalist, the arguer, and the debater. He'll say, well, what's wrong with that? And they'll start arguing the case. It's because they're insecure. But this man was a loyal man. He was loyal to God. He had a conscience of what was right and what was wrong. He was called into the mission field, and he was a Christian, and he was dedicated and loyal and committed. And he would not, statesmen, kings, friends, and family could not persuade this man to run on Sunday. They all tried to, but he said no. Now, why did he do that? Was it because he didn't like his family? Was it because he didn't like people, or he was against everybody? Was he some kind of, you know, hermit that just disagreed with everybody and wanted to prove something? Or was it because he was loyal to God? Absolutely, folks, he was loyal to God. And that loyalty that he had was being tested at this point. Would he compromise for the sake of statesmen, kings, and family and friends? Would he compromise just one little teeny bit, just this one time? It's all just one time. Would you compromise? And he said, no. Now, I tell you, that's the kind of man I want around me. That's a loyal person. That's the person who will not recant, not give in, not buckle under or sway about a principle that he has been taught and that he knows that is right. He will not allow anything or anyone, any situation or circumstance to put such pressure upon him that he would give in. He was tested severely. Now, we've all been through tests in our life, and we find that sometimes maybe we have swayed a little bit and we've given in to principle. And when you start giving in, you start compromising, you start going backwards and not forward. That's exactly what happens in a person. Now, I know sometimes you've been legalistic and you need to be changed about something. But I'm talking about here things that are a value, moral principle, a conscious awareness of what God requires of you as far as what is right and what is wrong. So the first thing to this man was God's will, and to him Sunday was the Sabbath day. It was the Lord's day. Man, what happened to that in this 20th, 21st century? And wiped away completely. I remember the days you go down a road, you couldn't find much opened at all. I mean, people were in church. But today, it's like everybody's at the ball game, at the bar joint, and everywhere else except church. Church is not important to people. Spiritual things are not important to people. What is important to them is the pursuit of their happiness, the pursuit of what they want, what they esteem to be so right. Like in Judges, the last book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, I think it is, said every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the kind of attitude we got today where everybody's going around doing what's right. Well, this is right to me. I mean, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, you know what? You don't have to come here and listen to me. You really don't. But that's the problem. Today, people have no core values, no deep convictions. It's a me-first society. It's all about me. They have developed and cultivated all of their values and their principles and loyalties from philosophy, from the world, and from politics, and from religion, dead religion, that is. They have gotten something from that, but it's not something that you can say has life in it or that is related to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's all about selfish gain. What can I gain from this situation? What can I gain from this friendship? What can I gain by going to this church? I remember when I was in Methodist Church, there was an insurance man there, and when I was a layman at that time, I became a lay preacher, and I remember teaching some of the Bible studies, and I remember this man coming up to me and saying, that was a really good message. Can I come talk to you, Mark, at work? I said, well, sure. I thought he wanted to talk about the Lord. No, he came and he wanted to talk about me buying insurance. So I was gained to him. That's all it meant to him. He used all of that, you know, that's a good message. That's great. I really like that. Smile and everything else. But it wasn't. That was his motivation was to get in to the door and say, you know what? You work for a pretty large company. I'd like to sell y'all some insurance. Been lucrative for him. But see, I saw through all that and I said, we got our insurance, man. We don't need anything else. I was very disappointed about that because a man who would go to church would use you in order to get something. And that's what you call being loyal to self. Loyal to what makes, you know, you prosper. And so you find that a lot of people really just have no loyalty whatsoever. You look today and you see, I mean, just to use this as a principle, you look in the situation up there north about 100 miles. They have no loyalty to a constitution. None at all. It's none at all. And isn't that the same thing? Flip it over and just go to the spiritual side of it. How many preachers are loyal to the Bible? Loyal to the truth. The Bible calls them hirelings. They're hired to preach a message to the people. I mean, 10 shekels and a shirt from the book of Judges. We'll give you this if you will do this. But don't you say anything about tongues. Don't you say anything about divine healing. Don't you say anything about the permanency of marriage. Don't you say anything about the Sermon on the Mount. And they'll start picking and choose what they want to hear. And then you got a board of deacons, whatever that is, and they'll come and tell you what you're right and when you're wrong, and they'll get on your case, and they can hire you and they can fire you. It's called being a hireling. And you say that, everybody gets a little messed up with you about that. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I'm nobody. But I read my Bible. And I can see that when you're hired for somebody, you're not willing to tell somebody that two people come to church who are living together and they're significant others, as they say today, and you know they're doing that and you don't say anything about it, you're a hireling. You are a hireling. You could very easily call them back softly and tenderly into your office, have a long talk with them, give them 30 days to deal with it or go. That's fair. Matter of fact, God ain't all concerned about being fair. He's concerned about being just. And I know that don't set well with your philosophy, but that's not my problem, that's yours. See, because God is loyal to himself and to his virtues and to his moral principles and values and his attributes, and that's God. And when God decrees something, that's the way it is. We don't get to change that or negotiate with God. And so you find today that when you look at the people today, there are no loyal believers around hardly at all. There's very few people that are loyal to society or humanity. They talk about, I just read the other day, I didn't know this, but I read the other day that 42 million abortions are performed worldwide now, yearly. Now add it up. I know since, you know, Roe versus Wade back in the 70s, we've had 7 million by now, just in America in that long period of time. But I'm talking about yearly, each year. And why is that happening? Why are they? I mean, you read stories about where they abort one child and the child still lives. There's one that's been, tried to abort three times. He's 5 years old now. He survived, which tells you there's life there. This is a sick society. There's no loyalty to moral values. There was a time when people shunned that and are ashamed of something like that. I mean, you didn't hear of it. And when you did, people were just, they were adamant against it. Today, it's like, no big deal. And that's the kind of society we live in. And so, again, we come to the place we need to understand this whole thing. We're talking about committing our life to God. That God, he says, I've committed it to you that you will keep me against that day. See, when I committed my life to the Lord, I believe he'd keep me. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the trials, the hardships, the difficulties. I have no idea. But I do know this. He started it, he'll finish it. I'm committed. I might not like everything I go through, but I'll adjust my attitude in it. I have to do that because, I mean, his grace will be there. God will not, you know, somebody says, well, I'm afraid to commit myself to the Lord because if I do, he might want me to go over to Iraq and be a missionary. Well, really? Well, let me tell you this. If you're afraid of that, you don't know God. Because if you commit your life to God totally, and then tomorrow God says, wakes you up and gives you a dream and three visions and five prophecies to confirm it to you, you're going to Iraq. God also will deposit you the grace to go, and you'll go away with joy. What's wrong with that? Hey, if God gave that to you, you'd go over there, you'd be smiling and having joy. Read the New Testament. So why should I be afraid? Because God's not going to take me somewhere that He's not going to give me the grace to, and the ability to do what He wants me to do. That's our goodness of our God. So He chooses whom He wills to do what He wants to do. He sends them where He wants them to go. And that's why when you look at that, everybody wants to go on the mission field, but God didn't send you to the mission field. Because if God sends you there, He gives you the grace to do that. And you enjoy doing that. And you have a love for that. Then somebody says, well, I couldn't do that. I'm a pastor. I mean, I wouldn't mind. I visited it. I don't mind that. But that's not my cup of tea, if you say it that way. And so I have my grace here. Mothers, God gives you the grace to be the mother. Fathers, God gives you the grace to be the fathers, the husband, the wife. He gives it to all of us. We've committed our life to Him. God's not going to put anything upon us that's too hard. He gives us everything we need to do what we have to do. So, well, I'm in a pretty desperate situation. God gives you the grace to get through that. You're just being severely tested right now to see what's really in your heart and how loyal you really are to the things of God. And so loyal is just, as I've said before, loyal is remaining faithful after the circumstances change in which you made the commitment. People make a commitment to in a marriage, and they court and they get engaged, and they bite at the bit to get married. And they get married, you know, I mean, boy, it's heaven on earth. 6 months, year, two, whatever later, circumstances change. And all of a sudden, a lot of people begin to change with the circumstances. And the reason they change is because they did not have the kind of loyalty they thought they had. Did they? And that's why we have divorce, and that's why we have remarriage, is because people have forgotten what they said. They weren't willing to change themselves in what God was showing them to do and to suffer and to overcome and to be gracious and kind and all the things that God was dealing with them about. They were just selfish people wanting their own way. I guarantee you the circumstances are going to change. Remember the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 when the three Hebrew children and all of them, they were brought into captivity. Well, you remember the time, it was the time when Jeremiah's revival, there was a revival that took place there before that captivity. These young children had been brought up in that revival. And they bring them into the captivity of Babylon and they give them new names. And when they give them new names, those names have to depict their gods of Babylon. They were trying to reprogram them like our indoctrination goes on in our school system. And they were trying to change these people. But you read in Daniel chapter 3 that these three Hebrew children, when they were asked to bow down to that golden image, they were so loyal to God, they refused to do it. They refused to do it. Even if our God does not deliver us, we will not bow down. Now that's loyalty. But I don't know that that kind of loyalty is in the heart of Christians in this hour in which we live. And it's going to have to be, because if it's not, you will not make it. It's just that simple. It has to be all or nothing. You have to commit your life to the Lord. Whatever God allows you to go through, if you become a Paul, or if you become a Stephen, or if you become a Timothy, God will give you the grace to be able to go through whatever He's putting you into. If He allows you to go into that fiery furnace, if He allows you to go into the lion's den, God will be there with you, because He was with him, because they were loyal people. But if you're not loyal, then God is not necessarily going to be there. It's to the loyal, those who have made that commitment. I'm sure that there was a sense of awe in all of this that they were going through, and a sense of knowing that their life might be cut short any moment, but they still were loyal. It wasn't about living just a few more years in this world. I mean, they weren't going to sacrifice the future for the present, which so many people do. They knew that the eternity was more important than this temporal world. And they're willing to give their lives for that. That's called loyalty. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28 and following, the context about Moses. I mean, how he forsook everything. Esteemed the riches of Christ better than everything that Egypt had. Why was he able to do that? Because he was a loyal man to God. God had to deal with him on the backside of the desert for 40 years to put it into his heart, get him right. But here was a man that was loyal to God. And that's what God wants for us. And that's what's going to be tested. Your commitment, your faithfulness, your loyalty to God. And what do you believe? Because, I mean, things are changing so quickly. I mean, this healthcare situation, and it even got out this chip now that's got the acronym BLEAV on it. Believe it or not, it's acronym BLEAV. But the words talk about a biological something they're able to inject inside of you. And it's the acronym is BLEAV. If that ain't satanic, I don't know what is. And the, here it comes, boy. I mean, file all this, and you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Now, I believe in the rapture, folks. I believe that we're getting out of here. But I don't know what we're going to suffer before that happens. Because we see it emerging. We see it coming forth. I mean, it's all set up for us. It's set up for the Antichrist who is on the scenes now, and he'll just takes time for him to be anointed to come into his place. Anointed by the devil, that is. Satan himself. But we look at all this and we realize that God requires something called loyalty to us. Loyalty. Loyalty to what you know. Loyalty to what God has revealed to you. How loyal are you to the truth? Christians are called to be loyal to the truth. Because this truth is a representation of who God is. It's all I have. It's what God reveals to me. And if you don't take time to read it, ask questions, study, search the scriptures like the Bereans, and see what's in there, you're not going to go very far. You're going to be tossed by this. You're going to be lured by this, seduced by this. And you're going to have just a big old patchwork quilt of beliefs. Where everybody's got together from the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and then, you know, like a lot of ladies get together and everybody's got their little piece of cloth and they're going to make a quilt. Well, we're going to get all of them together, religiously speaking, and we're going to bring all our little pieces of theology, and we're going to piece it all together, and that's going to be our doctrine. And you're going to have the Jehovah's Witness in there, and the Mormons in there, and you're going to have, taking away the nature of God and the nature of Christ in there, and the inspiration of Scripture. It's going to all be removed. And you're going to have this philosophy and that philosophy, and all you have is just something man-made religion. It's cankered, it is corrupted, it produces nothing, it produces no salvation. You worship God in vain. You don't keep His commandments. And you just say you're a Christian, like they did in Matthew 23. They came in there and said, you know, they're hypocrites. They appeared to be something we're not. They were just whitewashed graves. Inside was just deadness, uncleanness. Because all they had was dead religion. That's what they had. But Christians are called to be loyal to what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about lying? Is lying okay? See, let me ask you another question. Is it hard in this society in which we live to always tell the truth? Yes, it is. It's hard because the pressure is there. Everybody's trying to find a way to get you to compromise somewhere about your beliefs. And you find that the more you make a stand, the more this, a lot of people start respecting you because they know who you are. Because you have made certain moral principles known to society. The people that you move around, they know that you're a loyal person. They know that you would not lie or deceive or in any way cheat them. You become a respectful person. Now, a lot of people will say something about you that will criticize you, but deep down they know you're an honest person. And that's worth having, isn't it? That's the kind of character that every Christian should have. In Ephesians, he says things about, let these not be once named among you. That means the people that were loyal. Christians are not perfect. Christians have their trials and their difficulties and their hardships, and this is a progressive walk of loyalty where we come into these steps. We come into something, God reveals it to us, and we begin to deal with that in our lives. What does God say about stealing? What does He say about fornication? What does He say about adultery? What does He say about the permanence of marriage? What about all these issues? I mean, what have you individually in your life, in your home, taking the time to search out for yourself rather than believing it because I said it? Because I don't want you to believe something just because I said it and you follow me. Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Fine, but I don't want you just to follow me blindly. I want you to know what the Bible says about these things and be settled in them. Be rooted and grounded in them so that when the storms come, it's what you believe. And that's what we should all want in life. And if you take the time, God will do the same thing for you that He's done for others. But the problem is that people are not taking the time to really search these things out. You can't listen to, you know, the radio stations and all of these people who are talking about. There's so much stuff out there, the bookstores and everything else, that just, it's corrupt. It's watered down. We have today the gospel presented in various different ways through the TV and through the internet. And it's all watered down. It's all there to lure people into a deceptive web. And there's no really solid meat in beliefs that are there. It's just all about getting along with one another, just love one another. And everybody, hey, I want to get along. I don't want to fight and wrestle everybody I run into. I don't want to be accused of being unloving and hateful or narrow, but those things, they come because you are. You're narrow about what you believe because it narrows the way. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. I didn't come up with it. This is not Kool-Aid Christianity that Jim Jones called, where I'm going one day tell all y'all drink this. It's stupid. And you've been taught that. You don't believe it because I say it. If I were to stand up here and tell you that, well, I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, all y'all throw me out of here. Probably throw rotten apples and tomatoes and everything else. No, y'all be Christian. You just pick me up and throw me out. Because you know that's wrong. Because you have searched it for yourself. And you've been given the tools to search it all out. What do you do when you're invited to a wedding and then there's a person there that's been married before, has a living mate? Oh, now you see you're going into that deeper territory. You're going into something, I don't know if I'm going to handle that. Your faith is going to be severely tested. So what do you do when that happens? Well, I'm not sure. Okay. I can accept the fact you're not sure. I can accept that pretty easy. But the fact of the matter is, why aren't you sure? What is it that makes you sway this way and that way? Are you married? Yes. Do you believe that marriage relationship is permanent? Yes. Then why is it that one that's been invited you, why is that one not? Why is it one thing for you and another for them? I'll tell you why. Sentiment. Emotion. Feeling. And this is where it's hard. This is where it gets real hard. And this is why we are accused and criticized of being hard and unloving, is because we don't let our emotions guide us. Because if I let my emotions guide me and all the decisions I made, I would be a mess. And so would you. Because that's what happens. And so when you get that situation, there's a loving way to make that stand. You can plan a vacation and get out of town. You can do something. Well, if it's family, it makes it even harder. But then you may have to sit down with them and say, look, I love you as a member of my family, but this is what I believe, and I cannot stand there. So what are you going to do if the preacher says, anybody got any reason here why these two people should be married? Sir! Boy, you're talking about in a wedding? You do that? Sir, I have a question to ask you, Mr. Preacher. This man has been married before, and he has a living mate. What do you believe about that? Oh, that's okay. I mean, you know, I've been married two times myself. That's probably the answer you might get. Or he'll say, oh, what? They get real nervous. You know, it could go many ways. Wouldn't that be something? But who would even do that? They don't even ask the question no more. Why? They don't need to because they don't believe it. And so we have a problem, don't we? And we're coming into a time when the Antichrist is on the scene, when everything is crashing down and the Lord's getting ready to come back and the pressure's on, because Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, all those prophetic passages are emerging right before our very eyes. In the latter days, I mean, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And the way seducing spirits work are in your emotions. That's demonic activity, works in the area of feeling and emotions. It always does. Because it lures you away. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. And so, again, you get to the place, do you have any convictions? Do you live by your convictions? So, well, I have some convictions. What are they? Well, I need to work. Like, you know, like watch good movies and drink a beer and iron in. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. You ain't got no convictions. You got nothing. You have no moral values whatsoever. It's just you. It's all about you. Hedonism. The pleasure of life. That's what you're seeking. And God's trying to get into your life and to speak to you and put in a, God can create the circumstances, which can be pressure. Yes, He can. He creates them. He can allow those to be there. God tried to stop Balaam from being a fool and destroying his life. He sent a donkey to speak to him, to stop him. He went his own way and did his own thing anyways. He would not listen. And that's a tragedy. And he's brought up in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation and the Jude and then 2 Peter. I mean, several times we find that Balaam is brought up about the tragedy of this man who went his own way for the wages of unrighteousness. All about covetousness and gain in life. And so we have that clearly shown to us in the Bible. And yet there are Christians who are Balaam, professing Christians. They're like Balaam. They make a choice, they decide they want to do something and ask God to bless it, and God says, I can't. And that's what most people want. They just want God bless this. They say, I'm going to do this and I want God to bless it. Well, have you prayed about it? Is it God's will? Because if it's not, how can God bless it? So we're trying to sanctify our own feelings and our emotions to appease our conscience to think, well, God's in this. Well, God's not in a lot of things that people do. They really aren't. So I like what Luther said when he stood there at the Diet of Worms and he says, herein do I stand. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. They had plotted to kill that man. God spared him because he made a stand. And I believe that that man was severely tested at that point in his life. And I believe that's going to happen to a lot of us. We're not going to escape test. Every man's appointed them, Thessalonians says. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us a promise. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a what? A way for you to escape. He will do it. But the reason he does that is because you committed your life to him. And then next week this trial comes. Next week this circumstance arises. Next week you get this invitation. And you realize, I can't do this in good conscience because I have beliefs. If society, if Christians would stand up for what they believe, the society would be a whole lot better. It would be different. Because there was a time like that, believe it or not, in this country when the beer joints and everything else were closed because there was revivals going on. And people just didn't want to be around those things. They wanted to be at church because God was moving. What happened to all of that? Well, they began to compromise. Begin to whitewash it down to the point, well, it didn't make any difference what you believed. What about attending church? Is there any value to that at all? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. As you see so many doing, especially in the times we're living in. And so, I mean, I know sometimes people are on vacation. I know sometimes people are in some dire situation. I know that. I understand all that. But I'm just talking about just, you know, not coming. You're going to put in a garden. I got to get my garden in. I got to harvest my crop. Well, if you want God to bless your garden, you want your crop to be a bumper crop, you better do what God says. Because Malachi chapter 3 says, because they withheld the giving of their tithes even, he said God caused the curse to come upon their crops. What about giving? Why does everybody look at you with a blank look when you say that? What about giving? Malachi says that too. I mean, if you give, you say, well, I only made 50 bucks this week. Well, give a tenth. That's $5. Well, if you made 5,000, it'd be 500. But it's all in proportion. You stop thinking about it because you had 5,000. You could well afford 500. And so on and so forth. You know that's true. Somebody says, if I made that much, I ain't giving nothing. That's your problem. You see, you have no loyalty. You have no value. No principle. You're not like that man, Eric Little. You're not like Martin Luther. You're not like some of these people of the New Testament. You're not like what God requires of you to be a loyal person. What about when it comes to spread rumors and gossip in the church? Text messaging, Facebook, and I mean, this stuff, I hope really those EMPs, I don't mean this wrongly. You know what an EMP is? Electric magnetic pulse. They can explode high up in the sky. And when it explodes, it can knock out our whole electric grid in the United States. And that means the major cities and everything just crashes. Everything's down. It creates chaos, confusion, food shortages. It creates a lot of problems. I mean, just look at New Orleans a few years back, Katrina. And look what happened there. That's just a little tenth of what's going to happen if they can do that. And the madman of Iran is trying to do that. And if that happens, what's going to happen? And I almost say, Facebook won't work no more. Praise God. Text messaging won't work no more. Good. Gossip, it'll be stopped to some degree. Then we'll have the town crier rise back up. And the curtain huggers. You know what they are. People stand there and pull the curtain back, peeking and looking at everybody, see what they're doing. Called curtain huggers. And then they get to tell everybody about it. The gossip. I mean, what about church discipline? You keep on, you go here and you come back here. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to say? I'm just trying to ask you, are you loyal? That's all I'm trying to ask you. Say, what do you do when you have to put somebody out of the church? It's an agonizing thing. But there's a confidence if we do it God's way, then God will do something. That's the thing that's so important. But everybody starts wanting to take sides. Emotion and sentiment and feeling. Some of you young people here don't have any understanding of church government or church authority. None. Nil. Zero. And that creates a problem because you know what happens? You get emotional. And you don't understand things. And you have no confidence in the leadership. You don't have confidence in the judgment of an individual who is agonized over something that he has to do because God's requiring it of him, testing his faith. Will you do this? How far will you go? And then you do that, and before you know it, here comes the Facebook, the text messages, and the rumor mill starts working. And before you know it, a lot of trash comes back, and people who email somebody and say, well, I don't agree with that person. Hey, I don't think they should have said that. I don't think they should have done that. I mean, there was nothing really bad there. How many of y'all remember church discipline teachings on it? How many times have we taught on it? In theology, and many times over the course of the years, taught on it and taught on it and taught on it. And yet when it comes down to it, why is it that people take sides? Why do they get emotional? Do you know that you could put somebody out of the church simply for not paying their bills and having a bad reputation in the community? Do you know that? Stop and think about it. Everybody, don't get nervous. But just stop and think about what the Bible says about what God requires of us as a church. We're salt. We're light. So are you going to put me out of church because I had a bad attitude the other day when I got to the stoplight? No. I'll let God deal with you on that one. God will discipline you. Well, you know, I talked back to my mama the other day. You're going to put me out for that? And I'm going to let your daddy take care of that one. There's other means God's got of disciplining you. But sometimes it becomes a public issue. And when it does, you have to step in there and you have to deal with the thing. You can't let it go. You try to deal with things privately as much as you can. You just don't know the agony and the difficulty and the hardship of dealing with some situations and circumstances over the past 30 years, and it's brought you to the place after years of trying to deal with something, you have to just say, this is it. It's enough. And then you do it, everybody thinks, well, he did it. It was a snap judgment, snap decision. No, it's been something you've agonized over, something you've been working with an individual about, something you've been trying to deal with. And it had to come to the place that there may be something major popped up and you like 1 Corinthians 5, fornication, incest, adultery. You have to deal with that. You have to deal with those things. And all of a sudden, people start spreading rumors about that. So you parents need to go home and tell your young children to sit them down and talk to them about church government. Do you know that they can take lawyers and judges and they can remove them from the bench for improper behavior, immoral behavior? Do you know that in the Senate they can do those kind of things too, that they can remove them? Impeach people because of that? Do you know that it can happen? Well, if they can do that, how much more should the church do it? Because the Bible tells us to do that kind of thing. It's called ethics and morals and values and principles. That's what God has given us. And so you look at these things and you say, are you committed to being a part of this church? Do you believe God planted you here and that God has a plan for your life and that God is unfolding that plan little by little by little? Because if God shows you everything when you first got saved, you might have ran. Like I said, I think I might have just said, whoa, 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 whoa. But it was little by little. God wanted me to say, I want you to start teaching this Bible study. Oh, yeah, that's fine. Teach a Sunday school. Yeah, that's fine. A little. He says, well, why don't you take over this Bible study here and start teaching over there on a Thursday night? And then before you know it, somebody says, well, why don't you just start teaching on Sunday? Because the church was having problems. Everybody said, and I said, you know, you start thinking about those things. And then before you know it, God wakes you up and tells you, I want you to step out. And you go tell your father who you work for, making good money, and say, I'm quitting. So I know what this is. I know what it is to let things go and to forsake and to put them away. And that's what it all comes to, is because every step of faith, as you have committed your life to the Lord in the beginning, every step of faith is a commitment to something God's revealed to you. And what you do at that moment God reveals it to you is going to mean you'll progress and grow, or you'll stay right where you are. And it's up to you. So whatever God's revealing to you, you say, you've got to deal with that thing. You say, well, as God's dealing with me, I mean, I've got a million things. That's the devil. That ain't God. God's going to give you one little thing, maybe two at a time, and just take your time and settle. Because God gives space for all of that, doesn't he? Plenty of time. Just settle the issues, search it out, talk it over, and settle it once and for all. And once you've settled it, go on. But remember this, once you've settled it, it's going to be tested somewhere down the road. It's going to come. And so if it's praying, or if it's giving, or being committed to the local church and loyal to one another in the church and being part of what God has put you here, we're not here to bite and devour. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. We're not here to bite and devour one another lest we be consumed to one another. We're here to stand together. Stand together and to fight the good fight of faith and to help and to encourage and to lift up people and admonish when we need to. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted and fall. So don't be high and mighty. All that's part of who we are. And like I said some weeks ago about some of you women out there, you older women, we try to come up with an age. That's terrible. But anyways, why is it that you don't take time to talk to some of these younger women when you see things going on? Why do you run to the corner? Why do you say, the pastor does that? Now, I know that some people would like to be a pastor, but women can't be. But at the same time, I know that you see something sometimes, you pray about it, God might say, well, why don't you talk to that young person about this? Why don't you invite them over, have a cup of tea, coffee, whatever you drink, and talk to them about it. Tell them you love them, you care about them. Tell them your struggles about those same things and how you came to your conclusions. Help them. But no, you're too busy. Where's your loyalty? Did God put you together? Are we 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, members one of another? Interconnected, because, you know, there's the eyes and the nose and the mouth and the ears, like a body, the analogy that we all are members one of another, and we have the same care for one another. I believe if more of that took place, we might not have as many of the problems as we see have in people's lives, because somebody has been there helping those people, inspiring them, encouraging them, exhorting them, praying for them, interceding, taking time just to get down on your knees and pray for that individual and believe God will deal with them. Because you're loyal. You care about people. You care about their well-being and their eternal state. It's necessary to do certain things as a Christian, whether we like it or not. A lot of things we have to do, such as church discipline, is not always something everybody likes, nor loves, nor cherishes. But when you do, everybody should stand together as one. Not to hurt anybody, but it's for the restoration of that individual. And a lot of people are just stubborn, and God will have to break that. God will have to bring them down, and He'll have to break their will. But I don't like it when I hear people in the rumor mill gossiping, criticizing, and saying things about something that was done that they don't understand, that they think it was unfair, or they think it was wrong, or they don't think that it was just. They don't know what the Bible says. And in my opinion, if anybody here is that way, then maybe you ought to find another church. Because, or go back and study this and ask questions. And get some answers to this thing and become loyal. It's not that we're trying to be a one who shuns everybody for everything. But we're trying to walk in purity. I mean, the reason that's done is for the sake of the purity of the church, is it not? A little leaven does what? So, you know, you're going to let them all bring it in? You're going to let them bring in their bikini bathing suits? You're going to let them bring in their beer? You're going to let them bring in their drugs? You're going to let them bring in everything the world has, the world's music? You're going to let that come into the church? It's going to corrupt the church. And not on my watch. That's the way I see it. And so I want to be like Josiah. I mean, faithful and loyal to what is right. Let's bring it, let's restore everything that's been taken away and just stand where we believe and stand as one. And there's room for growth. There's room for everybody. Everybody's at different levels. And we see that in the life of Abraham, because you go back just in a quick review through your mind, the life of Abraham, when God called him to come out of the Ur of Chaldees, he told him to come out of his country, to come away from his family, to come away from his household. He told him to come away from everything. Did he not? And he started his journey, but he didn't get very far. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, "Hath God said?" And you read on down, you realize that they stopped in Haran. And it wasn't until Abraham's father died that Abraham was able to go on at 75 years old. And God had said to him, and that's the problem with a lot of Christians. God has said to you, you know, when you come become a Christian, God's going to deal with you with Luke 14:26. Let's turn there just a minute. Luke 14:26. God's going to deal with you about your family and your friends and all these things and your own self. It's right here. And if you're going to have an emotional backlash running through your being over this, you need to get straight. Luke 14:26. He says, "If any man will come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, that's a controversial verse. It's very radical. Now, he's not saying literally like the children of God did back in the 60s, hate your parents. But it's an alternative to deny God. I must hate what they ask me to do. If they tell me I can't speak in tongues, I can't be saved, I can't pray, I can't go to church, if they tell me those things, I must hate what they're saying. Say, look, I love you as my father, but I'm a Christian now. This is what I do. I heard somebody on the radio the other day say that a 92-year-old mother disowned a 59-year-old son because he became a conservative. My goodness. But that happens. If they do that, I mean, the Bible tells not that we disown, but we just simply say, look, I'm going on with God. We have Acts 16:31. That's what we have. That's our joy and that's our hope that we can believe God and pray for them, because as they see yours, say, well, okay, I won't go. Well, they see you swaying. They see your weakness. But when you stand and you keep going and you keep doing it, they begin to look at you and observe you, looking and watching you to see how committed and loyal you are. What is this thing you've got? I want what you got. Have they ever said it to you? I want what you got. And when they say that, it means they see something different in you. Because you stood your ground, because you're loyal. Not to me, but to Jesus Christ. You're loyal to the church. You're loyal. You do what God says. And that's what he says, if any man. And Abraham had to leave it all. And you get on down the road. Lot was a problem. In Genesis chapter 13, he came to the place where he had to, there was strife among them, and he told Abraham, he said, Abraham, he says, you have to separate yourself from Lot. And you read in the context of Genesis chapter 13, he said, go out there and look over the plains. And he says, tell Lot to pick first. Let Lot pick what he wants, and what is left is yours. Now, what does that tell you? That means that Abraham had confidence in God completely and totally, that Lot's choice that he would make would not hinder or hurt Abraham, that God had his plan for Abraham totally under control. He didn't tell Abraham to take the first choice. He let Lot take the first choice. And that means there was an absolute surrender to God, that God was doing the right thing. Go ahead, Abraham, and look around. He looked over to the plains and over there close to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know what the word Lot means? Veil. A veil over your eyes. And sometimes you've got friends and associations around your life that are a veil over your eyes because they persuade you in the wrong direction. And you can't go any further with God until you do this. It was after Lot had separated himself away from Abraham, and Abraham was separated from Lot, that it says that Abraham's eyes looked up and he saw the plains that God had for him. It was his inheritance. He could not see that until he disassociated himself away from those things that were weights or hindrances in his life. You cannot be friends with the world and be of God. James 4 says that. There's sometimes you have to disassociate yourself, not because you just really hate the individual, but because they're not good for you. They're pulling you down. They're weighing you down. They're blinding you to the truth. They're pulling you backwards and not forward. They're not encouraging you to go to church. They're not encouraging you to pray or to read your Bible. They're not encouraging you to give up sin. They're not doing that. They're helping you compromise. And God says there's a veil over your eyes. And once you disassociate yourself, it's like your eyes are open and you see it. Just like that. And not only that, boy, did he make a mistake when he listened to his wife. And Ishmael comes along. That tells you something about men out there. You know, it's a hard thing to overrule your wife when she's made a decision. So be careful how you let them make decisions. There's nothing wrong with talking and discussing things, but you make the decision as a man of the house. It's Mother's Day, I know. But who makes the decisions? The man does. And everybody, you know, that's why the children want to run to the mothers all the time. They're trying to pull the fathers down. But he had to separate himself from that too. And look what Ishmael's calls. Because he listened to his wife, look what happened. The tragedy and the disaster for the Jews for 4,000 years. And that's what happens when you start listening to wrong voices. And then he had came to the place of the great test, the severity of his test, when he had to offer up Isaac, wasn't it? He came to that place of the very promise that God had given to him, he had to give back to God. And I wonder how many people in this church have a veil over their eyes because there's something, a boyfriend or girlfriend, that's blinding them to what God really has for them. You need to disassociate from it. And I wonder how many people are not willing to give their Ishmael, boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, just give it up. Give up your, lay your Isaac on the altar and just see if it's God. Prove it. Prove it. Because this is a permanent thing. And if it's God, he'll give it back to you. He always does. And I believe that some people are going through some bigger tests than they realize at this point. And it's a test of your loyalty. To see how you will stand where you are right now. Because each step, each time God reveals something to him, whether it was moving away from his family and his father and his nephew, giving up Lot, giving up Ishmael, laying down Isaac, each time it took a step of faith to believe that God was sovereignly in control and that God had the best plan for your life. And that's what Abraham did. And that was his growth. And it took 25 years. Remember? 25 years for him to get to that place where he was. That's how patient and long-suffering God was. Commitment is progressive. Your loyalty is something you grow more into different things as God reveals them to you. But whatever he's revealing to you right now, I'm going to tell you what, if Abraham would have never given up Ishmael, he would have never gone any further. And it's the same thing for you. If there's something God's asking you to give up, to let go of and surrender it, then you better give it up and you better surrender it. Because if you don't, you're losing out on the future reward that God has for you. Because God has something better for you than what you have. And if you want to just stay in the mediocrity of where you are right now, that's your business. But I don't want to be like Lot over there. And because when you go, Lot went and pitched his tent towards Sodom, took his family there, and who got out of Sodom? Not his family. So you better beware where you lead your family. You better beware of the decisions you make because it's detrimental. And this is serious stuff. And we're living in an hour right now, folks, when we're going to see more and more happen in our lives where God is going to allow our loyalty to be tested. What do we really believe about the things we've been taught all of these years? Do we just think they're nice things, interesting, philosophical, or do we believe in our core values and convictions? This is what I believe, and I will not be swayed one way or the other, because I believe that my God has revealed something to me, and this is what he requires of me. And every time I go back and read it, it's still there. It has not changed one bit. Now, the new Bible's coming out where they're trying to rip it out and change it, but the original text says the same thing, always has and always will. And this is what God requires of us. And so, God doesn't reveal to you all that's ahead. One step at a time, one phase, one situation, one circumstance. And God can create that very circumstance and allow you to be in it so that when you make that decision, it's either growth or it's going backwards and staying still. So when God does show you something, when he does show you the next step, can I give you a piece of advice? Take the step. Just like Peter, get out of that boat. It's a step of faith. And I've been down that road many times. I had to take that step of faith. And every time I've taken that step of faith and put everything behind me, I found that God helped me up all the way. And He supported me because I trusted in Him. So are you holding back on surrender to God? Are you holding back on your commitment or your loyalty? What are you holding back? What is it that's weighing you down? Who is it that's weighing you down? Whatever it is, whatever the subject matter, the issue, whatever it is, you've got to deal with it because it's the tests are coming. And all I'm doing is trying to warn you that this is going to be a test. It's very severe, and it's about proving who you really are and what you really do believe and your relationship with God. And so when you make a mistake, you need to let go and give it up to God and go on. Abraham made some mistakes, but he let go of it. Because if you don't let go of it, it's going to poison you. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to destroy you. Be a root of bitterness springing up in you. So my only admonishment to you this morning is simply this. Are you loyal? If you are, then stand your ground. Where the issues are, whatever they are, deal with them. Ask questions and get answers. Settle it. Quit being up and down. Quit being persuaded by this source or that source. The Bible is your source. It's your final answer. So make some decisions about that. And then hold on to that plow and don't look back. Go on. Go forward. Take that step of faith. Step out. Move forward. And you'll find yourself growing. You'll find that your eyes will be opened up in a new way. They really will. And the reason your eyes will open up is because you gave up something that was holding you back and blinding you. I would be willing to bet there's things in all of our lives somewhere where we're being blinded just a little bit, just like the Laodicean church. You're blind because you're complacent. You've given up something. You're not willing to give it up to God. You're giving up some spiritual ground. You're not willing to give up this world. You're not willing to give up the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, something you're not willing to let go of. It has its hold upon you, captivating you, bringing you into surrender to demonic activity and pulling you away from God. And so it comes down to the place that there are times we all have to give up something. There's times we all have to take up that cross and deny ourselves and leave our family behind, our friends behind, our possessions behind, and forsake everything for the kingdom of God's sake. And know this, that doesn't mean we don't love our family or care about them. We just trust God to take care of the whole situation, and He will. He will do that. But God is not going to do it if you're not loyal. Look at the life of Joseph. What a loyal man he was. Boy, he was a loyal man, wasn't he? And everything he went through, tested severely. What did he do wrong? Just had a dream that God was going to use him to supply the need of a nation. His brother sold him out into slavery. Potiphar's wife tried to accuse him of seducing her. He gets thrown into prison. Everything he went through, the man held his ground and he stood. And what did God do? He exalted him to second in the nation under Pharaoh, number two man. What a man. He was a loyal man. He's a pattern for all of us. These disciples were loyal. Paul was loyal. Timothy was loyal. James were loyal. Peter was loyal. These people held on to what they believed regardless. This world doesn't mean anything to me no more. Nothing. I live here and I move here in this world, but I move in a different realm, the eternal state. Because I can look beyond and see to the invisible more than I ever could before, realizing there's a future out there that is bigger than all of this. This is just temporal, folks. We get to enjoy this while we're here, but on God's terms. But we must be loyal. So I'm just going to ask you to be a loyal Christian, to be a loyal member of this church, to be a loyal giver, a loyal supporter, a loyal friend, a loyal husband, a loyal wife, a loyal child, a loyal parent. That's all I'm asking you. Be loyal to God. Put Him first in your life. And whatever He's saying to you, do it. Because that's loyalty. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to bring a deeper conviction of those things that we have been taught and learned, that we would be settled and rooted and grounded in Christ. We would be rooted and settled in all of the various moral values of the Christian faith and the doctrines, that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, or by men lying in wait cunningly to deceive and to lure and to overthrow us. We would be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within us with meekness and respect. For we would be like Paul, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we would know in whom we believed and persuaded that that which we have committed unto him he's able to keep against that day. Let that be our testimony, that we have committed our lives to you, entrusted them totally without reservation, believing that you have the best plan for us and that you will unfold that as we lay aside the weight and the sin and the things that hold us down and hold us back. As we let go of them, you'll open our eyes to see the promised land. We believe that and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus.